Well, good evening to you all. Very warm welcome, and thank you, musicians, for leading us with such inspiration, such awesome, true words. A quiz question. It's a who is this? He studied at King's College, Cambridge, was appointed to Holy Trinity, Cambridge as curate at the age of 23 in 1782 and remained there as a single pastor until he died at age 77. We're our church historians. Anyone know who that is? Our two Cambridge boys? Hey? Didn't you go to King's College or to Holy Trinity, Cambridge? No. It's not Billy. His name was Charles Simeon, one of Britain's most famous evangelicals, even though you didn't know him, whose legacy still lasts until today, where the Simeon Trust promotes and teaches expository preaching in Africa. In fact, one of the applicants in our search process is very involved with the Simeon Trust, and that's not why he didn't get chosen. One of the most remarkable things about Simeon's life was his perseverance in the face of significant opposition from his own congregation. They had wanted an older man whom they knew, who had been among them before. But the Anglican Church had appointed this young man and stuck to their guns. How was Simeon welcomed at Holy Trinity, Cambridge? Most of the congregation boycotted his preaching, locked the doors to their pews. There were pews that had doors in those days. You can still see them in the old churches in England. They locked their doors, refused to come to church, and the few that did come had nowhere to sit. So they put chairs, they got chairs from other halls, put them in the aisles, and people came in, took those chairs, threw them, and broke them in the streets. So that for 12 years, Simeon preached to people sitting mainly on the floor in the aisles. He was not allowed to preach in the evening service. The Anglican Church allowed the congregation to choose the evening service preacher. For 12 years, Simeon did not preach an evening service. Another man and other men did. When he tried to open an evening service in one of the halls of the church building, they padlocked the doors. When he encountered members of the flock in the streets, they showered him with insults. And when he visited the flock and knocked on doors, mostly he would have the door slammed in his face. Yet Charles Simeon carried on preaching faithfully and loving his flock despite their radically ungodly behavior. And God blessed his faithfulness. And when he died at 77, still pastor of that flock, he was deeply mourned by a full, mature, and loyal congregation. Now, why do I mention this? Well, we have a new young pastor and his family who arrived in Hillcrest today. God willing, Billy will be preaching next Sunday morning. Praise the Lord. Now, of course, you guys would never, I hope, behave in such a cruel an ungodly way as Holy Trinity, Cambridge did for 12 years. But how should we behave when a new pastor and his family arrives? If we've been given a dramatically bad example, What is a good example for a flock? What does the Word of God teach us? Well, your elders want to exhort and appeal to you from His Word. So please turn with me to Matthew 25, verse 34. The bulletin, I think, says verse 25. That's a misprint or my error to Mindy. That's all about a pastor who buried his talent and did nothing. That would have been a bad... That would have been a very bad text for this evening. So it's 10 verses later, verse 34. Jesus is speaking of judgment day. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Don't you long to hear that voice and be there as one of those? But listen now to the criteria. "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink." This is Jesus speaking on judgment day. "I was a stranger and you welcomed me." Don't you find it amazing that the list of criteria that determines whether you go to glory with Jesus or suffer separation and punishment in hell depends, yes, we know, on faith in the finished work of Christ alone, but how will that evidence itself in your life on judgment day? Welcoming strangers is on the list. Caring for the physical and emotional needs, hunger, thirst, and companionship. Did we care about that? Those who did are welcomed into glory. In such a fearful and profound event, these things have to be very important in God's view of things. So while this evening we want to focus on Billy and his family, this principle, of course, applies to any new folks who attend our services on Sundays. They are strangers. We have a whole friendliness program and a new lounge with a coffee machine, and we have people who head up the team and so on. But sadly, we still have the reports from time to time of new folks standing alone and feeling awkward. Welcoming strangers is something each of us must take to heart. So, what does the Bible teach about warm welcomes so that that element on Judgment Day, we can say, "Lord, by your grace, we did that"? So we're going to look, not as we usually do, at one passage and open that up. We're going to do a topical study, just skimming over a few key principles in the Word of God, on warm welcomes. And we're going to look at the meaning of it, three M's here. The meaning of warm welcome, the method, how should we do it? And then thirdly, the motivation, what should drive you to welcome strangers warmly, especially a new pastor? Well, to look at the meaning, the Greek word in that passage and others we will look at simply means to gladly and fully accept and receive. Gladly and fully accept and receive. So let's look at some passages which will flesh out an example of how this works. In Acts 18, referring to Apollos, a gifted and passionate preacher of Christ. He has just been updated in his doctrine by Priscilla and Aquila, and is now burning to share it in other churches. He's a gifted man. And so we read this in Acts 18:27. You don't have to follow there. I will read it for you. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and did what? Wrote to the disciples in those churches to what? Welcome him. And so when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So the apostles and the leaders of the churches didn't just say, Apollos, you're gifted, bro, off you go. Go and sell yourself and see how it goes. They didn't do that. There was a principle. They wrote. There's no emails or WhatsApps in those days. They sent a message ahead of Apollos to the brothers and sisters. We endorse this man. Please welcome him. Receive him fully and warmly and openly so that he feels that he belongs. And immediately his ministry was blessed. Then in Romans 14, we see Paul referring to welcoming in a slightly different context. In 14, he says this, verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Not to quarrel over opinions. And 15 verse 7, in the same context of strong versus weak in the church, he says, welcome one another. How? As Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Not so that you all just feel good, but for the glory of God. And so when there are differing views, and you may well find that Billy differs in style and manner and the way he combs his hair and the way he dresses from your expectations, you may see that as weak and yourself as strong. That's the context that Paul is speaking of. Those who eat certain things, dress in certain ways, celebrate certain days, and those who don't in the church together. Welcome one another, Paul is saying. We don't want people feeling isolated and that others are smugly and in a superior way looking down on them because of their beliefs or practices. And so, welcome when there are differences. Then, in Romans 16, verse 2, another quiz. Let's see, to make sure you're still with me. Who is this about? Paul writes in Romans 16, verse 2, and says, that you may welcome her in the Lord, in a way worthy of the saints. It's as if Paul knows churches know how to welcome people. There's a standard. It's a way worthy of the saints. And help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a helper of many and of myself as well. Who's that about? Phoebe, the deaconess. Yes, Phoebe is probably taking that amazing letter, the book to the Romans, and she is the one delivering the letter to the Romans. And what is Paul's message to the Romans when they read the letter? That lady that brought the letter, welcome her, help her in whatever way you can. Do it in a manner worthy of the saints. She's a stranger. She doesn't know you. She's going to feel out of place. She's going to feel awkward. Make her feel warm and accepted fully and received by you guys in the Lord. Pardon me. Then in Colossians 4 verse 10, just a few more verses here, brothers and sisters. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Now this is quite significant. You may remember from Acts, if you are regular in home group, that this is the Mark over whom there was significant controversy. Can you remember what it was about? Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. And he was on a missionary trip with Paul and Barnabas. But once they got to one of the mountain passes where they had to go over to another city to preach the gospel, Mark bailed and left them. We're not told why. A little later, when the next missionary journey came, a heated debate occurred between the two probably most spiritual men in the church of the day, Paul and Barnabas. They couldn't agree. Barnabas said, "We must take Mark on the journey." Paul said, "Over my dead body. We're not taking him." And it ended up in them going separate ways. These great spiritual giants couldn't agree over Mark. Now, you know how messages spread and rumors spread in the church. Sadly, that's a reality. So imagine you being Mark. You've got a reputation. You're a bailer. You're a wuss. You caused the most spiritual guys in the universe, as far as we're concerned in the early church, to fall out with each other. That's quite a tainted name. And yet, the Apostle Paul, who said, "Over my dead body," not exactly that, but something along those lines probably, he writes now to the Colossians and says, "Mark is with me. He greets you. He's back with me. We've kissed and made up. God is gracious. And when he comes to you, what must you do? Welcome him." Why? There is a very real likelihood that he will not feel welcome. He's going to feel awkward. What do these guys think of me? What's my reputation? Paul wants that to go away. Remove all the barriers. Unmitigated, open, full and free, receive and welcome and accept. Final principle. This time from the Apostle John in 3rd letter, chapter 1. There's only one chapter there. This time it's a negative example about a guy called Diotrephes. I think we can be grateful that we are not in the early church. If one of us misbehaved, our name may be in the scriptures forever. And poor Diotrephes, by his own fault, is one of those. Listen to what John says. "So, if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that," listen to this now, "he refuses to welcome the brothers. And," nochal, "stops those who want to welcome the brothers and puts them out of the church." And so here we see in Scripture someone who is so anti-welcoming other ministers, preachers. There probably were a few Diotrephes at Holy Trinity, Cambridge. "We will not have this man welcomed. And none of you are allowed to welcome him either. Lock your pews, please." It's a Diotrephes. There's nothing new under the sun. And this man is rebuked by an apostle forever in Scripture for not welcoming the brothers. And so there are other significant passages. We won't go into them in detail. You may remember the Apostle Paul writing and expressing with joy how the right hand of fellowship was extended to him. Where and by whom? The apostles in Jerusalem. Why would he have been so happy about that? Well, here's Paul, dramatically converted. The last time he was in Jerusalem, he was arresting and around the stone throwing of Stephen, the murder of Stephen. He's a murderer. And yet he receives a welcome from the apostles after they heard of his conversion, the right hand of fellowship. And he appeals to the Corinthians. You may remember the verse. When the Corinthians are now following after other apostles, super apostles, and he says, "We opened our hearts to you. We welcomed you, Corinthians. Why are you closing your hearts to us? Even the apostles felt that lack of welcome and longed for it. So, we see threaded through the New Testament, brothers and sisters, the need to welcome warmly those who, for any reason, may feel out and unaccepted in any way. Strangers who are visiting or coming to minister, people with previous issues and a track record, or people with differing views, weak people. It's not surprising, dear friends, that those of you who may know psychology, those who study human behavior for a living, identify as a fundamental and universal human need that need to belong, to feel accepted in a group, the need to feel welcome. It was in the Word of God long before their studies. So, HBC flock, let's do everything we can to welcome Billy and his family. They have had deep roots in Kempton Park for many years. They grew up in that church as children. They forged very close relationships with blood family and the church where they grew up and ministered. And so, like Paul on the beach, which we've covered in home group recently, or if you're in another group, you may be getting there soon. Paul was weeping on the beach, saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. Billy shared with us how bittersweet it was last week to preach for the last time among the flock where he grew up, among close family and friends. And he's saying goodbye. Probably not like Paul saying, you're never going to see my face again, but who knows? Most of you have already welcomed them during their candidating among us. But now this is for real. Not for 10 days. Hopefully for 54 years, like Charles Simeon. They will be staying for a while in a place that's not their own, with family. Things will be unfamiliar. Three young ones, unfamiliar for them. We spoke of parenting earlier. Everything will feel new and strange. The names of the streets, where's the shop, etc. So let's work together by God's grace to ensure as smooth and as quick a transition as possible. And that brings us to our second M. Well, how should we do that? The method of practicing the principle of welcoming one another. Well, in Colossians 3:17, we read, whatever you do in word and in deed, yes, thank you. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks to God the Father through him. So how do we impact on others and welcome them? Well, there's only two ways, words and deeds. So how can you, with your words, welcome Billy and the family? Colossians 4 verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk, hurtful, damaging talk, come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for what? Building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So greet Billy warmly next Sunday with your words. The apostles' letters are full of greetings. Hug them. Welcome them in word. And then what words build up? Well, words of appreciation. Pastors love to hear how their sermons benefited the hearers. I know that pastors are used to a sort of fairly standard as they walk out and people come up and kindly say, "Thank you, brother. That was a real blessing to me. That was amazing. Thank you for your hard work." And a general thank you. And that's much appreciated. But be specific with Billy when he preaches. "Your words, the word you preach spoke to me in this way." Drop him a line with words if you haven't can't catch him after the service. To encourage him with appreciation. And then, dear friends, your words can ask questions of Billy. That is an encouraging thing for a pastor. When you ask and express interest, "How can I pray for you, brother? What book are you reading at the moment? What's your favorite musician? How did you grow up?" Questions help people feel welcome. Why? You're showing an interest in the person. You want to know about them. How do you feel? You may know people like this. I'm sure you're not like this yourself. When you're interacting with other people, you give a lot of information about yourself. The person may ask you, "So where did you grow up?" And 15 minutes later, you are still telling them your life story. And then the guy says, "That's very interesting." And you say, "Yes, thank you," and off you go. And you walk away with what feeling? Does that person, they didn't ask me where I come from. They just wanted to tell me where they come from and their story and their likes and dislikes, and they felt good about that, but they've got no interest in me. I don't know if you've had that. You had dinner with people, you leave, you say to your wife, "Those folks know absolutely nothing about us. We know everything about them." Well, we don't want that. Don't be like that with Billy. Ask, show interest. Ask him about himself. Ask Sheree. Ask him about the children. Find out. Show interest. Glean information so that you can love them better and pray for them better. And it doesn't matter if he doesn't ask you. He's the kind of guy that will, I know. He'll probably stop talking fairly quickly and ask you all about you. But compete with him on that. Ask questions. He may not be able to answer all 300 members at once, so be patient in that. And then, guys, probably there will be a demand for his time, and we're not all going to get time with Billy equally soon. There's 280 members. So we've got the awesome technology now today. For most of church history, people had to communicate with each other how? Snail mail or in person. Get on a horse or a coach, travel for hours, meet the brother, encourage him. Or send a letter. John Newton was famous for encouraging letters. But that was it. Wow, we've got such amazing technology today. You can send an encouragement to Billy with words every morning, if you like. A passage of scripture, a question, "How was your day? How are you settling in? How are you feeling?" Use media to use words of encouragement. Yes, folks, finally, when it round words, pastors, elders, shepherds, who are all the same thing in scripture, must always be open to criticism. Especially from mature believers who have significant and substantial issues from God's word. Iron sharpens iron. However, it is our request that you hold off on even constructive criticism with our new pastor for a while. Let him settle. Encourage him rather with the things he's doing right, rather than warning him about the things he may be doing wrong in your view, especially your personal preferences. Leave that out. It can be discouraging to a new young pastor. Remember, your words need to build up. And yes, there's a time and place for strong words, for heated words even. The apostles did so. So rather pray for the brother, and only if he's sort of preaching heresy, which I know he won't, you know, leave it be for a while. And if you really feel strongly, maybe speak to another elder rather than jet emails to Billy about his sermon or whatever. Secondly, actions. Not only words will encourage our new pastor in the way we've just mentioned, but deeds. John said this in his epistle 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love in word and talk, like we've just said, but in deed and in truth. So we've been so encouraged with members who've already said to us, brothers and sisters, hey, I've got a bucky, I've got a truck, can I help Billy move? We've already had those offers. And that's amazing. Praise God for that. Just to let you know, Billy and Sheree will be staying with their grandparents, Sheree's grandparents, for a while. They need to sell their home in Gauteng so as to buy an appropriate home here in our area. And so there will be a process where he will settle in among us living elsewhere. So when the big move comes, when they find a house and so on, they may well need help with transport, help with painting the house, help with a new gate, help with clearing the garden, all those great practical things. And so be there to sign up indeed, to make them feel welcome, as we should be doing with everyone, even those in our home groups. And then another way we can help is transport, to be practical. There's one vehicle with children. Billy will be working in the church office for a while during the day, preparing. And that may mean that Sheree's with our transport if the kids need to go to the doctor or shopping or whatever. So maybe you are available during the day and can help with that transport. Offer it. Make yourself available. It will make them feel welcome. Hospitality. Our brother mentioned it in his prayer earlier. God's word is clear that we should be hospitable with strangers. And Billy, in a sense, and Sheree will be strangers. Invite them into your home. Be a bit tricky if he receives hundreds of invitations. May take time for him to respond to that, but he'll feel welcome just at the offer. Meals delivered. Billy will be preparing. Sheree settling unsettled children. May be a relief not to cook and prepare meals every now and again, much as she loves, as we know, cooking and baking. Offer to babysit, even if they deny it. Billy and Sheree may want a date night out. Offer to babysit if possible. That will make them feel welcome. And then advice. We've got specialists on all sorts of things in our church. Buying a house, looking for a house, finance, help with their computers and IT, where to get good deals on furniture. You know, we've got a lot of skills in the church. Do these deeds. But dear friends, probably there are two things, if I can emphasize them more than anything else, apart from all the good things we've touched on. Two things I beg you would do for the new pastor. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you. Please pray for Billy and Sheree and his ministry and their settling in daily. God answers prayer. And if he knows you're praying for him regularly and daily, and he already has sensed that from this congregation and has expressed appreciation, please continue that. And then secondly, John said this again in his third letter in verse 4. And you can imagine any pastor or elder saying this: I have no greater joy than, what do you think? The budget is balanced. and I'll get my salary. That's what John said. That helps. But no. That my children are walking in the truth. Dear friends, when we see, when Billy sees, when a pastor sees, brothers and sisters, regular in attendance, keen on the word of God, serving one another with love and grace, hungry for more, attending SEM cafes, not missing home groups, filling these pews, we feel welcome. We feel joy, as John says. There's no greater joy than when God's people are walking with him. And so we've been very blessed with faithful attendance and services in home group over these last 6 months. We were worried. We had a rock star preacher, Clint. We thought, he goes, a lot of you will go. Well, you haven't. Some have, but not many. So please continue. In fact, fill the pews more. The attendance is slightly down when we look at the registers. And giving is slightly down. Walk in the truth. Give generously. Some of you may have said, well, church doesn't need money. We don't have a pastor. We're just paying for Bram. We don't need to pay. Clint's not here anymore. Giving did dip a little. So thank you to those of you being faithful. If you tapped off or are not giving at all, well, bless Billy by making those numbers balance the budget. We've had the same budgeted income for the third year in a row now. So it shouldn't be down. But it is a bit. So that will bless Billy when we see children obeying God and loving God and following his word. Finally, in closing, and we'll be brief here, the motivation. We've seen the meaning of welcome. We have seen the method in word and deed. What is the motivation that's going to energize us to actually do these things? Well, the passages have spoken already. The very passage we opened with, Jesus said, when we say to him, but when did we feed you and when did we welcome you? He said, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. And we saw it in Romans 15 passage, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. So Christ-centeredness, as Andrew was preaching this morning, God-centeredness must be the key motivation for welcoming anybody, and especially our new pastor. We do it because Christ gave his all for us and now enables us to give in return. Brothers and sisters, are we not in a constant battle against self-centeredness? It stains us all so deeply. So if you are in a church to have your own needs satisfied and your own preferences and expectations met, if that is your key motivation, my kingdom come, in other words, you are likely to be a dissatisfied believer and member, because you will always find something that's not right, something that's not, the church is not coming through for me. And so you will find fault, you'll complain, people shouldn't behave like that, and it's just like Diotrephes, who in the previous verse in that passage likes to put himself first. Likes to put himself first. Whereas, in contrast, if you are motivated by not my kingdom come, but thy kingdom come, as the daily prayer of the Lord says, then like Charles Simeon, Like the Apostle Paul, who followed our Savior, the Lord Jesus himself, you will be willing to give of yourself sacrificially, if necessary, for 12 years without any positive feedback. Why? It's not for you. It's for Jesus, who gave you everything. That's Christ motivation. That's God-centered motivation. And that's what must motivate us and drive us to be a church that welcomes Billy and all other strangers in word and in deed from selfless hearts enabled by grace alone. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you and praise you that you welcomed us while we were yet sinners, and in a very real sense, shaking our fist in your face. And you forgave us, cleansed us from our sin, came to dwell in us, and you're making us more like Jesus every day. Praise your name. And so, Lord, we pray that you would so enable us likewise to welcome others from a full and deep heart, concerned for their needs, their sense of belonging, that we would reach out to them in word and deed the way we ought, as saints should. Enable us, we pray, and have mercy upon us, the Lord Jesus. Amen.